got your Bibles, open up to Psalm 39 for me. Hey, maybe you heard this one. There's a husband and a wife that went to the doctor. The husband wasn't doing well at all. He's been really sick for a while. And so the doctor ran his tests and everything and said, you know, things aren't looking very good. So would it be okay, sir, if I talk to your wife for a minute? And so the man left the room, and the doctor said, the truth of the matter is your husband has got a very severe disease and he's not going to make it. But the hope is that if you do the things that I prescribe, that he'll have a full recovery. And so the wife says, you know, what do I need to do? And he said, well, first thing is you need to make him 3 meals every single day, prepared just the way that he likes them. And then you need to be intimate with him once a day. And if you do these things every single day for 6 months, he'll make a full recovery and he'll live a long and productive life. And the wife said, thank you, doctor, so much. Would it be okay if I talked to my husband? And so the doctor leaves and the husband comes in and the husband says, you know, what did the doctor say? And the honey said, or the wife said, sorry, honey, you're going to die. it's a terrible joke. You know, the truth is, we know that all of us are going to die at some point, don't we? We all know that. In fact, if you want to know exactly the day and the time, the hour and the second that you'll die, you can look up deathclock.com, type in a little bit of information. In fact, here's mine right here. Not only can you find out how long you'll live, but you can also get a mortgage rate at the same point. But you see at the bottom there, it says I've got 15,611 days left. But what's interesting is when you've got the browser open, it just the seconds are just ticking away. Like you're just like this is a legitimate countdown here to my death. And I think I will live to be older than 78 years old. But it gives you this makes this real that our life doesn't last forever. Time is short, and you know, especially if you're parents, then you know this. And we use phrases that communicate this, like you know, the kids grow up so fast, or they grow up in just the blink of an eye, or it seems like only yesterday. And we use these phrases that communicate, like we understand life is short, life doesn't last forever. And I think it's really easy for us to get caught up into, you know, career goals or personal goals or the tyranny of the urgent or whatever the stress is in the moment. And we forget that time is a finite resource that we don't have. We're not going to live forever. And we lose sight of that so often. And what happens is we begin to give, you know, just a great amount of time to things of small importance. And we give small importance to things that are truly, truly important. We give small amounts of time to things that are truly important. There was a study done a while ago. It was a group of 50 people that were 95 years and older. And they did this study, and they essentially they just asked the single question, if you had your life to do over again, what would you do? And almost unanimously, three answers came back. Everybody said ages 95 or older, they all said we would risk more. We would take more time to pause and reflect. In other words, they're not just running around being busy doing all of this stuff. They would stop. They would slow down. They would reflect. And then the third one is that they would do more to invest in things that would outlive themselves. Three things over and over. We would reflect more. We would risk more. We would do more that would live on after we die. And I think that in a very real sense that if we're not intentional with our lives, then we will look back with all sorts of regrets because we gave a great amount of time to things of small importance and we gave small amounts of time to things of great importance. I want to look at God's word this morning. If you've got your Bible, Psalm 39, and this is a psalm. It was a song. David gave this to the worship leader, said, I want you to put this into song form because I want people to remember this. So this is a psalm sung by King David, and you probably know this. King David was the greatest of all of Israel's kings. He was a man that God said was a man after my own heart, so an incredible man of God, used by God to do great things. And Psalm 39 is written, and it's at a point of David's life where he's going through some level of suffering, some sort of crisis. And so David writes this song, and I think his crisis gives us a glimpse into our own lives and how precious and important the time that we have is. Let's look at Psalm 39, verse 4 through 6. It says this, starting verse 4. It says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You've made my life a little longer than the width of my hand. Just hold up your hand with you. In ancient Israel, this was the shortest measurement that they used. It was four fingers. It was a hand width. And so David's essentially saying, this is the timeline of my life right here. This is how short it is. The timeline of my life is like four fingers put together. He says, my entire life is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. Just take a breath in and breathe out. That's life right there. Just like that. It's like that. He says, we're merely moving shadows. Then he says this. He says, and all our busy rushing ends in what? Say it out loud. In nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who we'll spend. And so David writes this song to help people understand and realize what? That time is short. It goes by like that. It's incredibly fast, incredibly short. It doesn't last very long at all. In fact, James chapter 4, verse 14, he says this. He says, why? You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What's your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. We all have these at home. Watch this. I'll try not to spray Michelle. Watch this. Can you see that? And come over here. You see this? Right here. Let's just do a little bit of a drill, okay? When I do that, let's see how high, what number we can count up to. You ready? We got to count fast. Ready? Set. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You got to 20. Ready? Let's try it one more time. Just so everybody over here can see. No cheating, Sydney. No cheating. No Jamaican time, okay? Ready? Ready? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Right? James is trying to get us to understand. Look at this. Life is like a mist. You see it for a second and then it's gone. Look at the mist. You can see it for a second and then it's gone. Life is short. It doesn't last a long time. It's there and then it's gone. This is a theme that's repeated all throughout the Bible. In fact, Moses says something about this. Psalm 90, verse 12, he says this. He says, teach us to number our days. See, I can pretty much guarantee that we can number our bank account. We know how much money we have. We can number the amount of vacation days we have. We can probably even number the amount of days that we have until we go on vacation next. We can number our toys. We can number all sorts of things. But what Moses is saying is teach us to number our days. Why? So that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Because something happens when you recalibrate your minds to understanding that life is short. When we understand life is short, it gives us understanding and choosing what we should do and what we should not do, what we should give our lives to and what we should not waste our time with. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let me give you the big idea this morning. Please write this down in your notes. So that we all know that we're going to die. Every single one of us, we know that we'll die, but very few people live in light of that. We all know that we're going to die. Very few of us live in light of that fact. Now, this is not going to be surprising. Most of these statistics, there's all sorts of studies about how Americans spend their time, but let me just break it down. Every single person on the face of this earth has 168 hours in a week. We all have, it doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor, we all have 168 hours. The average American spends 40 hours at work. Some people more, some people less. The average American 40 hours a week. That's the first bucket. The second bucket is this. The average American spends 49 hours sleeping a week. That's on average 7 hours a night at sleep. You need a little bit more probably, but the average American gets 7 hours of sleep. The average American gets 21 hours a week spent on personal care. That's bathing and eating and exercising, whatever you do to take care of yourself personally. We've got 21 hours a week on average, 3 hours a day taking care of ourselves. Now, the Nielsen Company did a study and they found out, and many, there's been a lot of research done on this, and they all verify the same thing, that the average American spends over 50 hours a week facing a screen. Either watching TV or strolling through social media or watching news or binge watching Stranger Things or whatever it is. We're spending almost over 7 hours a day in front of a screen in non-work related activities. And which tells me that the problem for us is not that we don't have enough time. The problem is that we waste the time that we're given by God. We don't invest it in a way that will outlast ourselves. If we knew that we were going to die, which we do, and we decided to make a commitment to live in light of that fact, and we decided to commit to the things that really mattered most, where would we start? I want to open up to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, because this is exactly the question that the Apostle Paul is answering the church in Ephesus. He said the question that he's answering is how should we live? And this is what the Apostle Paul says. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, he says this. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." Another translation says, "Walk circumspectly." That means like as you're thinking about a situation or scenario, you're walking around it so that you can find whatever the best route is through a scenario or a situation. Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." Now, what's the days are evil mean? It means that this world has a trajectory. That if you watch the news, if you look around, things are not getting better. What are they getting? They're getting worse. There's a trajectory to this world. The days are evil, which means the trajectory of the world is injustice, and it's hatred, and it's strife, and it's selfishness, and it's pride, and it's arrogance, and it's wasting our time. See, if you say, you know, I'm just going to let life happen to me, what's going to happen? Nothing. Nothing intentional will happen. And Paul is saying, don't do that. The trajectory of our life, of this world, is wasting time. It's injustice. It's hatred. Instead, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. The trajectory of our time. Paul says, be careful how you live. So let me give us three questions that we can ask in light of the short life that we all have. Three questions to ask. The first one is this, very simple, is what do I need to stop? When you think about your life, what is one thing that you need to stop? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. It says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." The word foolish means to live without understanding. Means that you make decisions, you have conversations, you have a course of action, and you do it, and you don't know why you do it. There's no reason, there's no intentionality behind it, there's no purpose behind it. That's foolishness. We have no understanding, there's no purpose behind what we do. He says, don't do that. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, it says this. You have that, Greg? 1 Peter 4? It might be a different... What's just the next verse? There you go. It's just the wrong title. "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable..." Peter's just telling us how it is. And he says, you've spent enough time doing that. It's basically a bucket list of sexual addiction. But then he says, detestable idolatry. Now, most of us don't set up statues in our house and burn incense and sacrifice things to them. Most of us don't do that. Most of our idols are something that's, you know, more cultural. It's the idol of early retirement, or it's the idol of career advancement, or it's the idol of wealth accumulation, or it's whatever the idol is. And what Peter is saying is that there's some things that, as followers of Jesus, we have to lay these things down if we're going to maximize the time that God has given us. So we've got to stop doing some things that slow us down, that distract us, that take us away from what God is calling us to do. There's a Latin phrase, memento mori. It's been around. I think the first instance that it was recorded, it was by Tertullian, who's the early church father. It simply means, remember that we must die. And it's something that leaders, that politicians, that church leaders have all carried around, and often they make it in a coin form and they carry it around in their pocket everywhere that they go, so that they've got this tangible reminder everywhere that they go that life is short, that we're going to die, and that we need to live intentionally in light of that fact. What is one thing that you need to stop? When you think about the fact that we are going to die and that we need to live in light of it, and that God has given you time as a gift to you to use for his glory and for your good, what do you need to stop? What is one area that you need? Maybe for some of you, it's just as simple as you need to stop hitting the snooze button, right? It just ruins the day when we don't start the day intentionally, and you're just going to say, I'm going to stop hitting snooze. When I get the alarm, I'm going to stop and I'm going to jump out of bed and I'm going to start the day with prayer. I'm going to seek God first. I'm going to stop hitting snooze. Maybe for some of us, we need to stop thinking of ourselves so much, or just always thinking about what's good for us and what do I want? And we need to start thinking, how can I serve other people? For some of us, we need to stop making excuses. The Holy Spirit has been speaking to us and challenging us and encouraging us, and we say, well, I don't have time for that, or I'm too busy for that, or I don't know how to do that. And we need to stop making excuses so that we can step into all that God has for us. Maybe for some of us, we need to stop being critical of ourselves and other people. We're just, every time we talk about ourselves or other people, it's just critical, and we need to stop it. Some of us need to stop being a slave to social media, or we stop spending 7 hours a day on Facebook. Some of us, we need to stop holding on to offense. Now, we've just been wounded and we're carrying around unforgiveness and offense, and we need to stop holding on to that. What is one thing, in light of the short life that we all have, what is one thing that we all need to, that you need to stop? Second question is this, equally as simple, it's this. What do I need to start? What do I need to stop? And now, what do I need to start? What's one thing, in light of the short life that God has given us, what do I need to start doing? For all of us, let me read Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says this. It says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. For all of us, as followers of Jesus, there is no competition of kingdoms with Jesus. It's either Jesus is first or Jesus is nothing. Jesus is first or Jesus is last. And for all of us, as followers of Jesus, the one thing that we need to start is putting the kingdom of God and his righteousness above everything else, that we reprioritize all of our life around the kingdom of God and living for his kingdom. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11 is another great place to think about, what do I need to start? Peter says this, he says, the end of all things is near. Another reminder, life is short. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Imagine what life would and the world would look like if the only words that we spoke were words like, I believe that this is what God wants to speak to you in this moment. Imagine how different things would be if that was the qualifier for the words that we used. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. What do you need to start? There are so many things that we can start, and the thing that we don't want to do is, I need to start this, 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 and this. What's one thing that you need to start in this season of your life? What is God calling you to do in light of a short life? What's one thing that you need to start to do? Think about those of us that are married, and I would say that one of the best things that we can start is investing intentionally into our marriage, where we're having fun together and we're seeking God together and we're growing together and challenging each other, and we're really invested in we're having quality conversations together. Now, I would say if you're not investing intentionally in your marriage, then you're giving the devil a foothold to bring strife and all sorts of chaos in your relationship. We have got to invest in our marriages. What's one thing that you need to start? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, it says this. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. There are things that we need to stop doing. They slow us down. They drag us down. They keep us away from the will of God in our life. There are some things that we need to throw down, that we need to stop. Next slide. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. There are some things that we need to stop. There are some things that we have got to start. And then the third question is this, if you're taking notes. Third question is, what am I investing in that will outlast me? What do I need to stop doing? What do I need to start doing? And what will I invest in that will outlast me? There's a great story about Tom Block. He was the CEO of H&R Block, the financial firm. And Tom Block was the son of the founder of H&R Block. And in 1995, he made the bold decision to quit his job as CEO of H&R Block to become a middle school teacher in downtown Kansas City. He went from having a CEO's salary to making $15,000 a year. You can imagine everybody was like, "What are you doing? Why would you do this?" And he said this. He said he realized that his job as CEO was interfering with what mattered most in his life, that he was missing out on raising his sons. And so he decided to quit as CEO to become a middle school teacher in Kansas City, making $15,000 a year. See, when it comes to investing in what will outlast me, you know what we're talking about? It's people. I don't care what kind of stocks you have, what you're investing in, what your portfolio looks like. Somebody else is going to spend that money. What I care about is, who are you investing in relationally? Your kids, that's the starting point. We disciple our kids. Who around you? What people around you are you putting your arms around that you're helping them take their next steps in their walk with God? Who are you challenging and encouraging and walking along beside? Who are you investing in? Because those are the relationships that will outlast you. You know, when I look at what Jesus had to say, he said that there is one thing that we're all commissioned and called to do, and that's to make disciples. In fact, I'd probably make it a little bit more clear and say that it would be really difficult and maybe even impossible to be a mature follower of Jesus if you are not making disciples. If you're not teaching other people how to follow and live like Jesus. It's possible to have been a Christian for 20 years, but be a baby Christian every one of those years. The challenge is for us to invest in other people, because those are the relationships that will outlast ourselves. So ask yourself, what relationships am I intentionally investing in and helping people find and connect and take their next steps in their relationship with God? The reality is that we all know that we're going to die, but very few live in light of that fact, and we forget that life is short. Let's watch this video.